Hello, everyone. Welcome to church. Got to look at the water here. Here we go. I got the good one. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening and that you love us so. Thank you for that beautiful reminder. Bless these words. May they be your words in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to read just one verse in Matthew chapter 2, beginning in two verses. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse, no, it's one verse. It's a long verse. I'm all confused. Matthew 2:11. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasure, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And so we see here the wise men that Pastor had spoken about last week. And, you know, we don't know if there were three or there were 300. But, you know, tradition says there were three. Tradition even gives them names and the names of their kids and their wives and all that. No, I'm just kidding. No names for the wives. We don't know. But one thing we do know is they did come at the time of his birth, and it was very significant that when they came, because their coming and their gifts were different. They were significant in that they were foretelling gifts. They were gifts that foretold something. Gold is an amazing thing, right? Gold is very valuable, and gold is the metal of kings. Kings have gold, and it's also the metal of deity. Unfortunately, many of the of the pagan gods were made of gold. But also, as you look in the Bible, it is very obvious as well that many of the things of Israel, the things in the temple, the tabernacle, were made of gold. Gold is a symbol of divinity. And not like silver. Silver is not. Silver is precious, but it is not gold. Gold is something very special. In Exodus chapter 25, Moses describes the materials needed for the design of the Ark of the Covenants. And the Ark was that one place, that one article in the tabernacle which represented the presence of God. And that was completely overlaid. It was wood, but it was completely overlaid with gold. And the mercy seat, the center of that, where God said, this is where I will meet you. This was pure gold. And so in Exodus chapter 25, it says this: there I will meet you. And from there, above the sea, between the two cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony, I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. So the gift of gold, really, I said it was foretelling. It foretold the gift of God in the flesh. These wise men knew something. And it's very interesting. Jesus speaks about it. He speaks about it that many will come from when the centurion came to Jesus, and Jesus said, I will come to your house to heal your servant. He said, no. He said, Lord, you don't understand. He said, you can't come because I am a man of authority and a man under authority. And Jesus, he said, just say the word and he will be healed. And Jesus said the word. But Jesus also said that he had not seen faith like that in all of Israel. And what's so interesting about that is Jesus said, many will come from the east and many will come from the west, but the children of Israel do not recognize him. And it's pretty amazing. And so these are some that had come from the east that recognized him, but recognized him in a very deep way. They foretold through their gifts who Jesus was. He was God in the flesh. Jesus's divinity was there for all to see if they were willing to see. And I think it's amazing when you think about that. These men, they knew. They knew who Jesus was. They were willing to travel a very long way to do what they had done. Frankincense was the second of the gifts. Frankincense is very interesting because it is derived from a certain type of tree. And what they do in the Middle East and in Africa is they slash the bark of the tree while it is alive. And then the tree oozes out a certain type of resin. And the resin itself comes out and it hardens in the shape of tears. They call them tears. And frankincense is a potent and very, you know, fragrant incense. And in the Bible says in Exodus chapter 30 and verse 34 that it was used, it was burned as a pure offering to the Lord. But it was also mixed with the meal offering. In Malachi chapter 1, he calls it a pure offering, but it was offered with the grain. In Leviticus chapter 2 and verse, in verse 3, it says, it is the most holy of the offering to the Lord made by fire. Frankincense was given to Jesus. And what it did, it foretold his purity and it foretold his righteousness because Jesus was willing to become our sacrifice. And it's amazing when you think about that. He was willing to become our burnt offering. The Bible puts it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. For God made Christ, who never sinned, I'm paraphrasing, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Isn't that amazing? And so, yes, amen to that. That was a foretelling gift. Frankincense was foretelling in that it showed that Jesus would be offering himself for our sins and that Jesus would be our sacrifice. He would be there as a replacement for us. And then the third gift was the gift of myrrh. Can you say myrrh? Oh, that was very good. Let me see again. Can you say it like on the count of three? One, two, three. Myrrh. That is okay. But that was, should have been a little more that time. So let's give it one more time. Everybody, ready? It's like burr, but myrrh. So ready? It's not cold in here, is it? No, it's warm. So let's say myrrh all together. One, two, three. Myrrh. That was very good. That was very good. It was the third gift, also a foretelling gift. Myrrh is derived in a similar way as frankincense, but it's a different type of substance. As a matter of fact, when Jesus was on the cross in the Gospel of Mark, it says that they offered Jesus wine mixed with myrrh. You can drink myrrh. The reason it was offered with the myrrh, as I was reading it, said it because it was a stupefying drink. It made the wine that much more potent. Of course, Jesus rejected it. But also, myrrh is another, it has another very interesting use. It was used in embalming. The pharaohs used myrrh in embalming and making mummies. Moses used myrrh as an anointing oil. He ordered 500 pounds of it to anoint the tabernacle. 500 pounds of myrrh. It's pretty amazing when you think about these. This is not a coincidence, I don't believe. These are foretelling gifts. These are things that were given as the men, and certainly as Pastor had mentioned and others have mentioned that perhaps these were sold to provide for Jesus and Mary and Joseph during their time in Egypt, very possibly. Nonetheless, they were symbolic of what Jesus would do for us. And of course, his life would end bitterly. And myrrh represents bitterness. It represents difficulty. It represents suffering. It represents affliction. Jesus was wrapped in myrrh. Joseph of Arimathea provided 100 pounds of myrrh to wrap Jesus's body in embalming him and preparing his body for burial. And it's amazing, isn't it? The Bible says in, this is also a paraphrase, but the Bible says in Isaiah chapter 53 that he was despised and rejected of men. This was 800 years before Jesus' death on the cross. He was a man of sorrows, which myrrh represents. He was acquainted with grief. Jesus was very much disrespected. It says, surely he has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. We thought his troubles were a punishment from God for his sins. They were not. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was beaten so that we could be made whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. All we like sheep have gone astray and have turned every one of us to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity, the sins of us all. And so when you look at these three gifts, gold representing deity, frankincense representing Jesus' sacrifice for us, his righteousness and his purity, and then myrrh representing the bitterness and the suffering that he would go through. It's amazing, these foretelling gifts. And it's also amazing to think that as these gifts were given to Jesus sometime after his birth, those gifts actually transcend to us, because in fact, Jesus is our gift from God. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And what I love about these gifts is that when you think about them, it really shows the gospel. And it shows that Christ did this for us. He did it for us. And that's what Christmas is about. Christmas is about gifts. Christmas is about all kinds of things, what you want it to be about, I guess. Jesus sells a lot, right? Jesus is selling a lot for us. Cash registers are going crazy at the mall. But what Jesus is doing, what Jesus has done, is what's important. They symbolize all he did, all who he was, and what he did for us. And I think it's just awesome. When you think about that, think about the gift of salvation is a beautiful thing. And if it's okay, Pastor, maybe you're here tonight and you've never received that gift of salvation. Maybe you've never believed in Jesus as your Savior. Think about it. He did all this. This is not... It's not random. It's not some crazy book. It's not some fairy tale. This is something where God himself became a man for you, and he died for you on the cross. And maybe you feel guilty. Maybe you feel like, and I've heard people say this, they feel that they say, Pastor, or they say, Kim, or whatever they say, you don't know what I have done. God could never forgive me. But it's not true. It's not true. He's not waiting for us to build a ladder to heaven and try to earn our salvation. As Jesus said, if our righteousness does not exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees will never have eternal life. Yeah, them too, but eternal life. But the Pharisees actually were the religious crowd, right? And they all said, but then if they are not saved, who is saved? But now I'm off track here, but you could take all the wood in the world and try to build the highest ladder to heaven, and you will never reach it. But if you believe on the one who died on a piece of wood, then you will earn salvation through what he did, not through what you did. And so if you're here tonight and you don't know if you're going to heaven, I would like to look everybody to bow their heads and close. If you want to close your eyes. But say this prayer, and you can say it out loud if you like. It's great. Say it out loud. Say this prayer. Say, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. Thank you for coming. Thank you for giving me this gift of eternal life. Say that in your heart, or say it out loud, however you want to do it, however you want to express. If you've never believed in Christ, if you don't know that you have eternal life right now, believe in him tonight. Say that prayer. Jesus, I believe in you. I receive you as my Savior. Amen. And if you said that prayer, just raise your hand. If you said the prayer to receive Christ, thank you for that hand. Anybody else receiving Christ tonight? If you want to receive Jesus as your Savior, raise your hand. Thank you. Anybody else want to believe in Christ? Say that prayer. Believe it in your hearts. That God raised Jesus from the dead. Amen.
That's great, wasn't it? I follow those two amazing men of God, and with this thought, let's just stand for 1 second, just to switch a position. This will not be long. Okay. Father, thank you tonight for what we have heard, what we have seen, what we have handled, even the word of life. We thank you. Bless our time tonight. Thank you for this. Thank you for number one, most important, who you are. Thank you for the church, the body of Christ. Thank you for the gospel. Pray that you'd just touch us, help us to be receivers continuously during this time. There is so many things trying to distract us. But we look to he who is the treasure. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. There's a great verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Two great verses, and it says this. Paul is speaking to the Corinthian church who had kind of a lot of directions in their life and were moving in certain ways that he had to address continuously in the first epistle. But he says, we have, and it means we have to hold. Not only are we holding it, this treasure, but this treasure is holding us. We have to hold a treasure in an earthen vessel. Are you with me? That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And then we spoke a little bit about this in Peabody. It says, but we're troubled on every side. Have you ever experienced any trouble? Has anybody here ever experienced any kind of trouble? Are you sure? It's an interesting word. It's the word thlipsis in the Greek. It means there's pressure on the outside. And we're in a narrow place, being squeezed in a narrow place. And so often as believers, all of us included, we tend to focus on the trouble that's on the outside, the trouble on how many sides? Are you with me? No sleeping tonight, okay? Are you with me? Trouble on every side. In other words, you have a problem with your job. That gets settled maybe. Then you have a problem in the family, then a problem with your finances, then a problem with your health. And it seems like it just keeps going round and round. Trouble on what? Every side. Trouble on every side. And yet we're not to focus on the trouble. We are to focus on what's on the inside. Who's on the inside? Okay, we have the treasure, and then there's the trouble. And if I am occupied with the trouble, if I'm always thinking about the trouble, I never experience a relationship with the treasure. And if I am receiving from the treasure, even when I face the trouble, it's as though it's not even existing at all. So there's the treasure and there's the trouble. If you look at Matthew chapter 2, you will see those two words I mentioned in the 3rd and 11th verse. The 3rd verse said that Herod and, as Pastor Shallow said, all of Jerusalem was troubled. But yet, in the midst of all of that, there was one who was the treasure, Jesus Christ. He was right there, and he was the treasure. Everybody's trouble, but he's the treasure. And if I'm going to focus on the treasure, then maybe I will not be too much affected by the trouble. And I think that's what can happen in our lives at times, that there's this trouble, and it's always going on, and we're mentally thinking about it, and we seem to forget about he who is the treasure. I was thinking about the treasure. Can you imagine what a treasure that Jesus Christ was to Moses, that in Hebrews 11, 24 through 27, it said that he could turn his back on the treasures of Egypt because he endured as seeing he who is invisible. Moses saw the treasure. He saw the treasure. He understood the treasure in Exodus chapter 3 when I am appeared to him. He understood who the treasure was. And so the treasures of Egypt could not control him. They could not entice him. We heard about that with Abraham, as Pastor Dennis said in Genesis 14:21. He said, I have lifted up my hands to the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. You can't give me a shoelace. Isn't that what you said? Something like that? A shoe latchet. In other words, I've got the treasure. Don't trouble me with all the other stuff. I'm not taking anything from King of Sodom. By the way, King of Sodom is still around, just with a different manifestation, a different manifestation. Always trying to dangle something in front of people and always looking to cause trouble. Satan is a troublemaker. I like opening the treasures. You know, do you remember when you were like young? Anybody remember that? Huh? When you got up and you opened up your presents. Do you remember opening up your presents? I would, like, I don't know. I think I used to go down at like 2:30 in the morning, way before everybody else. I think I started getting up early then for some reason and just started ripping everything open before I was supposed to and getting so excited about what was inside of those boxes. And for me, sometimes it was some things I didn't really want, but it was like the excitement of opening up the treasure. And this is the treasure of the person of God. And this is amazing. When you think about the character and the nature of who he is, it says in 1 Peter 2:4-7, unto you who believe, he is what? Precious. Wow, you know the Bible. Thank you for knowing the Bible. Unto you who believe, he is precious. The preciousness of Christ. How precious was he to Jacob when he was transformed into Israel in Genesis 32. How precious must Jesus have been to the Mark 5 man with thousands of demons in him, and they're cast out, and then he wants to remain with Jesus and says, go tell 10 cities how the Lord has had compassion on you. Can you imagine what he would speak about when he spoke about the treasure of Jesus Christ? The woman at the well fellowshipping with he who is the treasure. Mary Magdalene, understanding who the treasure was. It's incredible. We have this treasure. We have a treasure. And it's very interesting in Matthew 6:19-21. It says, don't lay up things on earth where moth does, and what else is it? Moth and rust does corrupt, and it just makes a mess of things. But where your treasure is, there will your what? Heart be also. Matthew 13:44 says, when I find the treasure, I go and I buy the field. All right. Cause I got the treasure, and we have this amazing treasure in an earthen vessel. Speaking of the God man, first and foremost, number two, the treasure of the church. A lot of people have a hard time understanding that in Christianity today, maybe worldwide, the treasure of the body of Christ. Is God himself a treasure? Hello? Well, he's the head. How about the body? Huh? Do I see the treasure or do I see the trouble? That person's causing me trouble. No, see the treasure rather than the trouble. Focus on the treasure. Look at the person next to you and say, you are an amazing treasure. Come on, knock it off. You're an amazing treasure. You saying that to Kathy Ryan? You better say there. Yeah, amazing. She's an amazing treasure. You're a treasure. These men are treasures. The body of Christ is a treasure. It's amazing to me how in many places, and I'm thinking maybe about Africa in general, how people can just take or leave church. And the body is not a treasure. To be fellowshipped with, to be engaged with, to receive from, to love, to just be around the treasure. The treasure. This is the one new man. The treasure. And so, boy, it's amazing how Satan can just lure people away from churches around the world today. It's incredible. He's got all kinds of devices and all kinds of things to do just to draw people away with that which is not even a treasure at all, but it's something to distract them from he who is the treasure and where the treasure resides. And then we have the treasure of the gospel. It's an incredible treasure where people can become brand new. This treasure of this message of the gospel. I was speaking to somebody today overseas, which is a common occurrence a lot today. And just about, I think we're ordaining our second person in South, how do you call it? Far East? Is that how I should say it? Okay, in the Far East, and I was just signing this ordination, and I was thinking, what an amazing treasure this person is. This person gets saved at some point, and we can see that in individuals, this gospel message is the treasure. And I'm so glad. Friday night, where? Where Friday night? Inner Harbor! Inner Harbor! You know what I can honestly say? I can honestly say I don't think I've ever been there. This will be the first time. I think maybe once. I don't know. Is there one time I went there? Maybe. I don't even know. I wouldn't know how to get there, so somebody's got to drive me. But the Inner Harbor, and what are we doing there? Are we looking at the buildings and the sites and all of the things that people go down there for? And that's okay, too. But we're looking for the treasure. Lost souls, people that can say yes to Jesus Christ. It's amazing. The treasure. And not to be occupied with the what? The what? The trouble. It's on every side. Hey, can I tell you, I got some interesting news for you. In this world, you shall have tribulation. There's a promise from God, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. In this world, he's saying, you maybe will have, you might have, you could have, you in this world you shall have thlipsis, tribulation. Well, what's the next thing? Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You got the treasure of the person of God. Forget about the trouble. Trouble is going to happen, so we go home to be with the Lord. Don't face the trouble, face the treasure. Pastor Barry, you think you're ever going to have trouble in the Christian school, ever? Never, huh? Huh? Nah, he goes, nah. No trouble. No trouble? Of course there is. You face the treasure, and you fellowship with the treasure, and the trouble, by having the treasure minister to you, the trouble will seem like it's not even there at all. Oh boy, is it pastoring and seeing situations that are going on around the world, and we get all kinds of things happening like it would in any church. But you know what? We remind people and we encourage people and we establish people. We minister to people with the treasure. And they receive the treasure in the trouble. And then the trouble seems to just float away because they're fellowshipping with the treasure. We have to hold this treasure in an earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Troubled on every side. But thank God for the treasure of the person of Christ, the treasure of the body of Christ, and the treasure of the gospel. These are, by the way, these are three treasures that are not for sale. No, I don't want anything to distract me from them. What is so easy to get distracted from these three treasures and have us finding ourselves floating someplace, not having any idea what's going on. So, Father, thank you tonight for the treasure. It's the treasure. It's not the trouble. The trouble is there, but the treasure is so overwhelming, so incredible, so amazing. The treasure of God himself, who Jesus is, Son of God, Son of Man. Who is worthy to open the seals? The one who is the treasure. This is the person of Christ who has saved us, delivered us. And then the treasure of the church, the body of Christ. Help us, God, to be drawn to the treasure of the gospel in this day and age. We thank you. We pray that you bless our night tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
What a good message. Wasn't that good? That was very good. Very good. Wow.
It's a treasure.
That was very good, isn't it? I'm like, that's amazing. Trouble, treasure. Herod is troubled. Wise men went to find Christ. Jerusalem is troubled. They went to find Christ. We're troubled. We find Christ. Isn't that good? I'd like Nick Plunkett, Josh Johnson, and Ryan Green to come up on the stage while we stand and close in a song, and then we'll do the benediction. So would you all stand with me and the musicians come on up? Wow, what a good message. Wow, very good. Both of them, very good. Thank you, Pastor.